And we have been working through a series in discipleship. We started in the book of Acts, and we may move away from here in the near future, but we're going to spend a couple weeks as we start to focus on the topic of what it actually means to be involved in discipling someone. We've been talking a lot about evangelism the last few weeks. We started off just by looking about, okay, what is God's role both in evangelism and discipleship? What does God do in all of this? And we saw different things like, well, he gives us his Holy Spirit. We are helpless without his Spirit. We cannot do things in our own strength. We need God's strength, and he gives that to us through the Holy Spirit, which even Pastor touched on earlier today. So he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. We're not going out proclaiming what we think about life. It's not that we think people are sinners. It's that the Bible tells us that people are sinners and that they need the gospel. And Pastor, again, touched on that today. It's the importance of the gospel and sharing the gospel with people. It's God's message of salvation. And so God's work in all of this is he gives us his Spirit, he gives us his word, and then he's the one that is the only person that can ultimately change the heart. There's not a single one of us in this room, not even Pastor with, you know, his 35 years. And that's incredible. Praise the Lord for that. His 35 years of faithfulness in this church. Pastor can't persuade anyone to be saved. It's God that changes the heart through his word, and we need to remember that. And then, so after we looked at, okay, what is God's work in all of this, just reminding ourselves we're not alone in this fight. We have the power of God on our side. Then we looked at, okay, what about evangelism? What is our work in evangelism? And we took some time to look at, okay, what exactly is the gospel, and how can we go about sharing that with others? And Pastor had a great summary of that this morning. I hope you were here for that. And then we looked last week. Man, I'm trying to think. I don't have it written in front of me. Last week, we continued talking about evangelism. We talked about suffering for Christ's sake. We talked about, okay, do we really want Christ to be magnified in our lives? Or are we more concerned about what others are going to think of us, what might happen to us? Well, for Paul, in the midst of his persecution, he said, you know what? I don't care what is happening for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I remember it was a great rebuke for me and a really good study for me as I prepared that message. And I hope all of your hearts were challenged as well. So this week, we're going to switch gears just a little bit. And we're going to stop focusing as much on the evangelistic side, reaching unsaved people. And we're going to start focusing on, okay, once a person gets saved, what's the next steps from there? How can we help someone grow in their walk in the Lord? I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And we'll pause there for just a second, because this is Acts chapter 2. This is where Pentecost has just happened. You can look, the very first verse of Acts chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, and they're able to speak in all of these other different languages, and everyone there is hearing the gospel in their own language. And that was a miracle from God. So it's the very first time that the gospel was ever preached after Christ was ascended into heaven. And so it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism doesn't save. It's something that happens after you receive the message of salvation. So it says, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Talk about a revival. That's wonderful. 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray before we go any further and ask God's blessing on this, and then we'll jump back into this passage. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look now into your word. I pray that it would be your word that is proclaimed, not my own. And I just ask that you would be glorified through this service and through our response to your word. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We don't have time here to go through all these different verses. We're actually just going to focus on one aspect of these verses. But we're talking about the importance of the church. And this is just going to be part number one. We're going to come back to this next week. We're going to talk about the importance of teaching in the local church. Really, the importance of preaching the word, as we'll see here in just a little bit. But to start, I think it's good for us to define, okay, what is the church? And the word that we have here in verse 47, where it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And this is the very first time where the church is actually mentioned in the present tense. In the Gospels, Jesus said, "I will build my church." But that was future. He said, "I will do this." Well, now we see the church being formed. And that's key here. And that's why we're taking a whole message to talk about the importance of the church in discipleship. Because the church is being formed. That word for church here, and we're not going to go too technical, but it's the Greek word ekklesia. And maybe you've heard that before. And the reason I want to look at this Greek word for a little bit is because the vast majority of the time it's used in Scripture, it does refer to the church, as we know the church today. But there are sometimes, some of the uses, where it just means it's a united assembly. And you see that in Acts chapter 19. And go actually and turn over there since we're in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, and if you look at verse 32, it's talking about this mob of people that are against Paul and against some of the other disciples. And it says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and more part knew not wherefore they were come together." We're jumping in the middle of the story. But basically what's going on here is the apostles have been preaching the gospel, and then there's this whole assembly that's united in one accord against Paul and against some of these other apostles and disciples. They're saying, they're all yelling at them, they're all confused, they're not sure what's going on. And that word there in verse 32 for assembly, that's the same Greek word that we have here for church. So not every single time, if you were to do a word study on ekklesia, not every single time is it going to come up as the church. This obviously was not a church that was confused and yelling at the apostles. And then if you turn back to Acts chapter 7, I think this is also important to establish. Because, and our King James actually translates it with the word church so that we know it's the same Greek word ekklesia. But this is Stephen talking about the gospel, and he's talking a lot about Moses and the children of Israel. And you look in verse 38, he said, "This is he..." And I believe this is referring to Moses, if you look back a little bit. Yes, verse 37, this is that Moses. So he said, "This is he, this is Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." And so basically what this is saying here, this is referring to Israel. And some people today would say, well, there's absolutely no distinction between Israel and the church. You know, Israel and the church, you look at the promises that were made to Israel. Well, those are the exact same promises that we can claim today now that we are part of a church. And there are so many promises that do overlap. We don't have time to go into all of the details there. But there is a distinction between Israel and the church that the Scripture gives. Remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church was a future thing. And Israel was chosen by God, just as the church is. But I think it's better in Acts 7, verse 38, to say, okay, this is talking about an assembly in the wilderness. This is not talking about church by what we mean and what we experience in our churches today. And you can look at that just by reading through the accounts of Israel in the wilderness. These were people that were God's children, but it was in no way the same church that we have today. And so one general meaning of the word is a united assembly. And this is what's used in contemporary literature back then, you know, non-biblical writings and everything. When they would use the word ekklesia, it just means an assembly that's united. There are some other words in Greek that you could use for a crowd or a mob or something like that. Well, it doesn't use that word, because ekklesia is a word that says, no, these people are united together. And I think that's key for us in our church, because unity is so important in a church. We are a united assembly of believers that are here. And that's true of all of us. That's true of the church. And so that's one aspect of the word. And then we get into... I need to put these other verses up here on the screen. But we get into the use of ekklesia, talking about a universal church. And you have this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church." Well, he wasn't just talking about Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan. You know, there weren't even Christians over in America, as far as we know, for many, many years. Now, he was talking about, I will build my church, the collective group of churches, the collective group of believers. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all part of the general, universal church of Christ. We aren't the only church that's meeting on Sunday. We're not the only church that God is watching over. You know, my dad had their service in Hong Kong. Saturday night was their Sunday morning service. And you know, God, that's God's church just as much as this is God's church. And we are part of the same universal church that is there. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, in Galatians and Philippians, Paul says, I persecuted the church of God. And what Paul is saying there, he's not talking about, I just persecuted Faith Baptist Church. No, he's saying, I persecuted all of the churches of God. And so that's another meaning of the word ecclesia. But our focus for tonight is we're going to look at the local church, the importance of the local gathering of believers. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and 11, verse 22, and 11, 26, and 13, verse 1, the word ecclesia is used to refer to a specific church in a specific location. This is what we mean by local churches. You have the church at Jerusalem, you have the church at Antioch, and you have these churches in all these other places. And I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 16. Because I could just say this, but I'd like for us to see this together. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Paul is, he's at the end of this letter to the Romans, and he's telling them, greet these certain people, tell them I said hello. And look what he says here in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches, again, that would be the local churches of the Gentiles. But look at verse 5. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so what we have here is the church that is in their house. And this is important to just recognize, and I could say it, but the Bible clearly teaches when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building. Paul is not saying, greet the house. Tell the house I said hello. No, he's saying, greet the people, the assembly of believers, that church that is in their house. It's like saying, greet the church that is assembling at Faith Baptist Church 1001 Scenic Drive. He's saying, say hello to the people. And that's what the church is. The church is not a building. This building could be burned to the ground tomorrow. Our church would still be there. Because the people are what makes up the church. And we need to remember that. Because I think especially in America, we get so used to saying, oh look, there's a church, there's a church, there's a church. Well, I know what we mean by that, and that's not wrong to do, but we need to remind ourselves, no, when we say we're going to come to church, that means we're going to meet with each other, with other believers, because we are all part of the same family. We're all part of that same united assembly. And so that's really what we mean when we talk about a church. You can turn back to Acts chapter 2. And the very the very last verse there was talking about the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see just the importance of the church. These people had just trusted in Christ as their Savior, and they're being added to a church. They're joining together with other believers. And you see again and again in those verses we read, they were in one accord with each other. They had the same mind. This is a unified assembly of believers. But look at verse 37, and this is the one aspect. Or sorry, not verse 37. Look at verse 42. It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. That's the King James does a great job translating that there. They're steadfastly continuing. It's the present action. They're devoting themselves to something. So these are brand new believers. They have just received the word. What are they going to do? What is the next step for them? It says they continued steadfastly. Or they constantly devoted themselves in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And it goes on and it continues to describe what their activities were. And we're just going to look at that very first aspect. What does it mean when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? The word there for doctrine, you could literally translate teaching or the teachings. We talk about, I had to take some different doctrines class at Bob Jones. And really what we mean by doctrines is what does the Bible teach? If we were to go through and say, what does the Bible teach about salvation? Well, we call that's the doctrine of soteriology, salvation. Okay, what does the Bible teach about? That's the doctrine of salvation. So, what is this, the apostles' doctrine? Well, flip to Ephesians chapter 4. And I know we've been jumping around a lot, but we're going to settle in here for just a little bit. Because we're going to look a little more about, okay, what exactly is this doctrine? What is the purpose of it? So, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. Pastor has referenced these verses multiple times, I know. Actually, we're going to start in verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he," that's talking about Christ, "he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And again, pastors mention this, but you have some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. And then you notice you don't have some pastors and some teachers. Those pastors and teachers, those are just simply joined by the word "and." And it's even clearer when you look at it in the original languages, but the pastor, you could almost say pastor slash teacher. You know, that's kind of their role. They're a pastor and they're a teacher. So he gave some pastors and teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. And look at verse 12. Why did he do this? He gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we'll maybe look into this a little more next week, but pastors mentioned this as well before. But for the perfecting of the saints, there is not three duties of the church here. There's not three duties of the apostles, three duties of evangelists, and pastors and teachers. It's saying he gave them for the perfecting of the saints. It's not that's not equivalent with for the work of the ministry for the edifying the body of Christ. There's actually a different Greek word there between for the perfecting of the saints, and we have the same word translated for, which is actually kind of unfortunate because it doesn't make it as clear. But he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, you could say, in the work of the ministry, in the edifying of the body of Christ. And so really the role of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it is to equip believers for doing the work of the ministry for edifying the body of Christ. And that's what it's referring to when it talks about they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. And so we have here that teaching continues on through the work of evangelists and pastors and teachers. Because I do want to establish something. We'll have a little pause and a timeout. Because some people call themselves apostles today. And I don't know what their meaning is behind it. I don't know exactly what they have in mind. But according to the Bible, there are no more apostles in the biblical sense of the word apostle, as it was used to the Apostle Paul. There are no more apostles today. And I'll show you why. In Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple pages over, you may not even need to flip a page. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, actually I may, yeah, look at, yes, chapter 19 and 20, it says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, you're no longer alienated from Christ," is what he's talking about here, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints." When someone gets saved, they get welcomed into the household of God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. So you are of the household of God. Then look at verse 20. It says, "In this household of God, this is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So the role of the apostles and the prophets, that was to lay the foundation. That's literally what this verse says. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I'm not a contractor. I can only take things apart, like I said. I can't put things back together. Don't ask me to build your house. But I do know if a foundation has been laid, the only reason you need to go in and redo that foundation, the only need you have for someone else to come in and lay another foundation, is if that foundation has become faulty. And what we have in Scripture is we have Scripture, and that was written by the apostles, that was written by the prophets. They have given us the foundation for our faith. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that's how we got our Bible. This is our foundation for godly living. And that was part of the role of an apostle, was God spoke through them to give us Scripture. That's why half of our New Testament is written either by people, well, is either written by an apostle, and if it's not written by an apostle, it's written by someone that had extremely close connections to an apostle. That's how we got our New Testament. Because these apostles laid the foundation. And so when someone comes along and says, I'm an apostle, well, one of the questions you need to ask, okay, have you seen Jesus Christ? Because we're also told in Scripture that's one of the requirements for an apostle. Someone that has lived with Jesus Christ. And again, some may claim that they have. And I kind of doubt that, but you know, we can't argue that per se. But then you ask, okay, what else does an apostle mean? Well, they lay the foundation. They claim to have divine direction to God. That God is giving them a divine message, and everything that I say out of my mouth is equally on par with Scripture. Well, that's heresy. Pastor was talking this morning, if any man preach any other gospel than what we have in Scripture, let that man be accursed. And you get into things, that's how sects like Mormonism and even look at Islam, it's people that claim to have had a religious experience where they received divine revelation from God, and they penned something completely opposite of the Bible. And so I'm not saying every single person that calls himself an apostle is a complete heretic, but I do want us to be careful. Because there are some well-meaning people, perhaps, but probably a lot of people that are more in it for the money and the show that call themselves apostles, and that's not the same thing as a pastor today. They may use it to refer to themselves as a leader of a church or something, but they need to realize what they're saying. Because the apostles gave us the foundation. They gave us the Scriptures. And so if you claim to be an apostle, you're claiming that you're coming in and laying a new foundation for us. And that's not what we need. So that was a little segue there, just to clarify that even though it says Christ gave some apostles and prophets, we would believe here in our church that the roles of apostle and prophet, as are defined in the Scripture, those are no longer in existence today. God has given us His Word. There is no more need for apostles and prophets to reveal His Word to us today. But we have evangelists and pastors and teachers that are left. And what is their role? What is the purpose? What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of these pastors and the teachers? Well, it says in verse number 12, He gave this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God has ordained pastors and teachers and evangelists. God has really ordained the church for the purpose of perfecting saints. You could really sum it up that way. And that is our mission, to perfect believers. And that's why it is so important that new believers get into a church. Because God has ordained the church. He has ordained these leaders of the church to exist to help all believers begin to grow in their faith. To perfect believers. To you could even say, equip them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we're going to do a few more turnings here. So turn over to Acts chapter 20. Because you have here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is about to depart to Jerusalem. He knows that he is going to be enchained there and that he may not see any of these folks again. And so what he does is he calls the leaders of the church unto himself and he gives them some specific orders here. We'll just look at a few verses here. We don't have time to read the whole account. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, And from Miletus, this is Paul traveling, he came from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He called the leaders of the church unto himself. And it says, When they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from what first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And he continues on and he gives them just different things that have gone on in his life. And then look down to verse 28, because he's not just telling them, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen to me. He gives commands to them. These are the leaders of the church. And he says, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all of the flock. That's interesting there. He calls the church, these leaders, flock. It's these people that they're supposed to be watching out for. They are the shepherds, which is literally what the word pastor means. They're the shepherds of this flock. So take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is the one that hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So how does the church equip believers for doing the work of the ministry? What is the role of a pastor? Well, it's to feed the flock of God, to equip them and to continue to help them focus on growing more and more into Christ's image. And so to leave the church out of the aspect of discipleship, that's clearly wrong in the process of the Bible. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because this is a Sunday night church. And you know, our Sunday night crowd, this is the most faithful people we have in church. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so glad of that. But encourage others. Encourage when you lead someone to the Lord, say, look, let me show you how I can get you into church where you can sit under the preaching of the word. Because the mission of the church is to continue to equip believers, to perfect believers in doing the work of the ministry. And that is what God has ordained the church to do. So, the mission is to perfect believers. Well, what is the means that we do this? And we're going to turn to just one more passage tonight. We're going to spend the rest of our time here, and I do promise that. I know I said that earlier, but we really won't leave this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor. And this is a book that was written right near the end of Paul's life. This is kind of Paul passing the baton to Timothy, saying, here's how you can continue the work that I have been doing. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the very last chapter, Paul's final words to Timothy, he says in verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's giving this charge to Timothy, saying, this is my command to you, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we'll stop there. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says here in verse 1, I give you this charge. I just got married back in June, and when I got married, my dad gave a charge to Karis and I. You often have a charge to the bride and groom at a wedding. And really what it is when this pastor will look at them and he'll give them, hey, this is what you guys need to do with your lives. And often they'll say, I charge you in the presence of these witnesses. You know, you look at a wedding, and even today, you still have to have witnesses most places in order for someone to be united in marriage. Well, the witnesses that Paul calls on here, he says, I'm giving you this charge, Timothy. And look what he says. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wow, this is serious. He's saying, God is my witness, Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're doing this in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is the charge I'm giving to you. I'm calling on God as my witness. I'm calling on Lord Jesus Christ as my witness. And it's even more serious. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. So Paul emphasizes to Timothy, he's saying, Jesus Christ is the judge, Timothy, I'll remind you. And I'm charging you, I'm giving you this command, I'm giving you this urgent plea to do something. And God's hearing me do this, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the judge of this. Well, what is this solemn charge that he gives to Timothy? And it's in verse 2. I give you this solemn charge, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So Paul's final words to Timothy is, son, keep preaching the word. It's so important in our churches that we sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word. And I could preach this message just to Pastor and I and our Sunday school teachers. You know, I got that in college, I promise you. This passage is mainly applicable to those of us that are regularly preaching and teaching. We need to keep doing it. You need to encourage, Pastor, encourage myself, encourage your Sunday school teachers to keep preaching the word. To not be inserting their own words, but to keep preaching what the Bible says. We need that. But that's the importance of church. Because if you come to church where you can be perfected, where you can be equipped, you're going to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. And that is so important. And we'll look at some of the different things the Word of God does. But what is the means that God has given to accomplish the mission? It's the preaching of the Bible. The saints are perfected by the means of the preaching of the Bible. And I forgot to silence my phone, and that just went off up here. That's kind of embarrassing. Oh, well. So, he gives this command to preach the Word. And you look, and he continues on, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We'll come back to that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Well, what is the content here? The word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. No believer can expect to grow in their faith unless they are in the word of God. Not just personally. Personal devotions, that's so important. I hope you're reading God's word many times during the week. That's so important. But scripture itself also highlights the importance of sitting under the preaching of the word. When I'm up here, when pastor is up here, when you're teaching a Sunday school class, when anyone is teaching, it must be the word of God. And our Sunday school classes are geared a little differently sometimes, but especially during the service. When you guys come in, I hope you understand what Pastor and I's job is during the week. We do lots of other different things as well, but one of the primary things is we try to look at what does God's word say and how can I share that with other people. The word there for preach the word, it has the idea of someone who is a herald. And you think about what a herald for a king was. It's someone that would go into town and say, thus says the king, da 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 da, on the 4th of May in the year 17, I don't know, whatever. He's saying, you know, this is what the king says. The herald doesn't go in and say, now, the king said this, but you know what? I think I'm going to tell you guys this, and here's my advice. You know, a herald for the king, he would go in and just say, this is what the king says, this is what you need to do, and I'm out of here. The herald was not allowed to give his own thoughts on the matter. The herald was not allowed to reinterpret what the king had said. His job, if he was going to be a good herald for the king, was to say, thus says the king. Okay, now I'm going to go to the next place. Thus says the king, da, 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 and read it. Well, that's what people who preach the word of God are to do. Someone, whenever they step into this pulpit, whether it's pastor, whether it's myself, whether it's a missionary or anyone, when someone stands up in front of the church, they're not up there to give their own words. We stand in this pulpit to give God's words. And that's so important. And if the time ever comes, when this church, and the time will come, when this church looks for a new pastor, make sure it's someone that preaches the word. That's so important. It's actually lacking more than we realize. We've been blessed in this church. I've been blessed in the churches I grew up in. But people today love giving their own opinions on things. I'm not up here to give my own opinion. I'm up here to give God's opinion on things. And what Paul is telling Timothy, he says, preach the word. Preach the Bible. There's nothing else you can preach. Well, what does it do? He says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. But God's word reproves. And this word reprove has the idea of exposing error. It's used over in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about when darkness comes into light, its evil is exposed, it's revealed. It is reproved. Well, when something comes into the light shines on it, and it exposes whatever is there. That's why we use a flashlight at night. I've been out in that shed working a little bit on the organ, just taking it apart, having fun there. We did call, and no one wanted the organ, so we're not wasting it. If people were going to charge us $200 to take it out from us, we tried to give it to people, well, no one wanted it. So we're kind of just slowly taking it apart, seeing if there's anything we can salvage. But as I'm in there working on the organ in that shed, sometimes it gets dark in there because there's not a lot of light. So what I do, I pull out the flashlight on my phone and I look in there to expose the parts of the organ that are in there that I'm trying to take out. Well, that's what God's word does when we sit under the preaching of God's word. Sometimes it exposes things in our lives that aren't in line with God's word. I hope none of us in this room think we know absolutely everything. I hope we're open to have God's word expose maybe errors in our thinking or errors in our way of living. That's what it'll do. That's why we have the preaching of the word, because it'll expose the error that is in there. So he says reprove, or we could say expose. And then he says rebuke. And this is kind of the same idea, but this is the word that is used. Remember when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know, this great statement of faith that Peter made to Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, yes, you're exactly right. And then it says that Jesus began to tell the disciples the Son of the living God is going to have to suffer and suffer persecution and be put to death. And remember what Peter did? He took the Lord aside and he said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. And then remember, Jesus turned and it says Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's the exact same word here that we have. The rebuke is it's a much more stern, almost command, where it says, you know, the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not do this." That's a rebuke. It's saying, no, you cannot do that. It's not as much as taking the time to work through and to expose error. It's just a sharp rebuke that says, no, that's not right. You need to get that right. You're not living in the way of God. We don't like our toes being stepped on. I know I don't. People often talk about college students. You know, they think they know everything. You graduate from college, you get a degree under your belt, and you're like, man, I know everything. And I see Chuck smiling down here because he's learned a lesson or two since college, I'm sure. But, you know, we walk and we're like, man, we know everything. And then we get into the real world and like, ooh, we don't. And we get our toes stepped on, and we don't like that. Well, that's what God's Word does. That's why so often it's hard for people to come into church, because they don't like being told they're wrong. They don't like being told they're sinners. God's Word will rebuke. But we need it. We need our errors to be exposed. We need our sin to be rebuked. We need our lifestyle to be corrected. So it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. And then he says, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. And we have that word doctrine there again. And the word for exhort there is actually the word, Pastor today was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he talked about the paraclete. Parakaleo is the Greek verb for that. And that's what we have here. It's encouragement. It's comfort. Aren't you glad God's word doesn't just hit us over the head with a hammer? Sometimes it does that. Sometimes we need to be hit over the head with a hammer to come to our senses. But so often we just read God's word and we come into church and we're so discouraged. Maybe the cares of the week are on us. Maybe we don't know how we're going to continue enduring. Then we come to church, we sing some songs, and we listen to the preaching of the word, and we just walk out so encouraged and comforted by what God had for us that day. Well, that's part of what preaching entails. It comforts us. It encourages us along our way. It's like someone coming alongside. The running a race is used multiple times in Scripture to talk about the Christian life. And you think about a runner about to lose strength, about to grow weary. And then he has that coach there that's like, come on, man, you got it. Come on, one more leg in front of the other. Come on, keep going. That's what God's Word does. It encourages us to take that next step. It comforts us in sorrow. It gives us the strength to keep going. The preaching of God's word will encourage you. It'll help you along in the way. And I'll just pause here to say also, I know this is a Sunday night, but Wednesday night in the middle of the week, sometimes that can be so encouraging. In the middle of a work week, in the middle of school, in the middle of everything that's going on, to have time that's not just on the weekend, but to be able to come into church, sit under the preaching of God's word and go, man, I needed that. We get so bogged down with stuff during the work week. I've only been in full-time ministry for a few months. I know what a regular work week is like. I worked like 30-some hours at Chick-fil-A while trying to finish up my senior year of college. That was fun. It's hard. You get bogged down in stuff. And it's busy. But I would still try to find time for church. And I don't think I missed a single Wednesday night my senior year of college while doing all of that, because I knew I needed the word. I needed that encouragement. And so often I'd walk away from church going, man, I don't know if that homework assignment's going to be in on time, but I'm so glad I went to church. I was encouraged by God's word and by God's people. And we need that. We need that encouragement. And so make it a point to be here in church, to sit under the preaching of the word, to be willing to have the areas that are wrong in your life exposed, to have your thinking corrected, to maybe have your toes stepped on sometimes with some sharp rebuke from God's word. But know also that with all of that, there's going to be encouragement. There's going to be instruction and encouragement to continue pressing on in your life through the word. So we looked at the mission. You know, what is the mission of the church? It's to perfect believers. And ultimately, and we've seen this in Ephesians, so I didn't take the time to develop this, but we know in the book of Ephesians, the ultimate purpose of the church is what? To the praise of the glory of His grace. That is the purpose of the church. But one of the main ways that that happens is that believers are perfected through the church so that they can go out and continue on God's mission. So that's the mission of the church, on the way to fulfilling the ultimate mission of glorifying Christ. So the mission of the church, perfect believers. Now, by the way, I meant to mention this earlier. That's why even our services, they're not geared toward the unsaved. This church does not just exist to evangelize. I hope unbelievers come here to our services, but we don't gear our services to an unsaved person. Because that's not the church's purpose. The church exists to equip believers and to reach believers so that they can go out and they can reach the lost people. I love it when unsaved people come to our services and we have an invitation for them to accept the Lord. But you notice that the times where we just stand up here and tell people that they need to be saved, I mean, maybe that happens once every service, but it's not what the whole message is on. Because we're trying to equip, we're trying to perfect believers. And that's what the church is made up. It's made up of believers. So what's the mission? To perfect believers. Well, how do we do that? What's the means by which we do this? We do that by preaching the Word of God. So, you as a member, and all of us as members, I'm including myself, I'm including Pastor in this as well. We are all members of the church. What is the charge to us? And we're not going to take as long on these other points because it's really simple here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." What does that mean? Well, there are some times where the preaching of the word is more popular than other times. You know, it's like we talk about, oh, it's deer season, it's time to go hunting. We were talking to Ben earlier today, and they're in harvest season. You know, it's in season for harvesting. You know, the time will come when it's out of harvest season. You know, you're not supposed to be out there harvesting. Well, sometimes, you know, you have this really great revival in your church, and man, everybody's just pouring in the door, and everyone's so excited to hear the Word of God. You'd say the Word of God is in season, man. Everyone's just coming to it. Well, sometimes, you know, it's the other way around. And, you know, it's just a meager group of people staggering in through the door. Well, guess what? The Word of God is still to be faithfully preached in our churches, whether it's in season or not, whether our country thinks it should be in season or not. The church exists to put forth God's Word. But then look down at verse 3, because it says, "For the time will come when the people in the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And so really the charge for all of us as members is continue steadfastly to endure and to sit under sound doctrine. I tried to look up a statistic that gave the average amount of time spent preaching in churches in America right now. And no one's really cataloged that. But you look today at churches and, you know, you have the first part is like almost a concert. You know, it's like they get this band to come in and, you know, just whoop up everyone and get excited. And it's like, oh, look. We have 5 minutes left over. Well, let's spend some time preaching. Or, you know, you hear people say, man, we had such a good time singing that we never even got to the preaching. Well, the preaching of God's Word, that's the most important thing. Amen. As great as some of our songwriters are, I thank God for the hymns we have in our hymnal, but they're not inspired. You know, a lot of them are based on Scripture, but if they're based on Scripture, then let's spend time in Scripture. Endure the sound doctrine. Be willing for the preaching to go more than, you know, the 15, 20 minutes that the world is shouting for. You know, you look at social media today and you see like 20 things in like 30 seconds. You know, it's almost a thought per second as you scroll through Facebook, scroll through Instagram or something like that. Well, it's harder and harder to sit under long teaching and preaching. It's just a fact in our world. So continue enduring it. Continue being here. Continue faithfully sitting in church. It says that some people will get teachers for themselves having itching ears. They'll start bringing people in that say, oh man, that service just made me feel good. I like this preacher. We need him to be our pastor. I want to walk out every Sunday just feeling good about myself. And it was interesting because I was reading a book just recently and I'd like to do a little quote from it. He was talking about churches today, kind of dealing with the same problem, about people that aren't willing to endure sound doctrine. And he says, quote, "Praise choruses and moralistic sermons are not enough to feed our malnourished imaginations." He's saying it's not just about, you know, having these praise choruses up on stage. It's not just about having moralistic sermons that are just about do this, don't do that, and let's all be happy, join hands, and sing. He says, "Inspirational thoughts work well on greeting cards, but not as the main point of a sermon." And what he was arguing for in his book is be willing to get into some of the stuff that's in Scripture. Don't just give the inspirational quotes. I love the comforting verses of Scripture, but we don't just preach those verses. Pastor's going to walk through the book of Ephesians. He's already had to deal with verses that say, you know, according to the foreknowledge and predestination of God and everything. I mean, Pastor didn't want to necessarily have to tackle some of the hardest questions of Scripture. But that's part of preaching the Word of God. We're not just up here to give, you know, Hallmark greeting card quotes. This isn't a Hallmark movie. You know, ladies, you can go get those somewhere else. Men, if you like them, good for you. I only like the mysteries, but I'll watch the other ones with Karis. But you know, you leave that movie and you just have a good feeling inside. It's like, oh man, everybody's happy, life's good. It's that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Well, Pastor and I could, you know, look up enough inspirational quotes and stand up here and give those if we really wanted to. No, we want the Word. Continue enduring sound doctrine, sound teaching. We need to live by the Word. And that involves sitting under the preaching of the Word. And that is how believers in Jesus Christ are perfected. And so the church plays such a huge role in discipleship, both in a new believer's life and in believers that have been in the church for ages. No one ever outgrows the need for church. You never see that in the Bible. But what you do see is one of the very first things. Remember in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves, or they continued steadfastly, is how it's worded there. But that has the idea of constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And people today might complain sometimes, well, where in the Bible does it say, you know, I have to go to Sunday night church and Wednesday night church, and that's not what the early church did. Well, you want to know what the early church did? Often in there you read that they did this daily. This was like a day-by-day-by-day thing that they were doing, coming together and doing at least something together as a church. Well, I think we can maybe do it at least 3 times a week then. And our response as believers should be, I want to sit under the preaching of God's Word as much as I can. The heart of a Christian that's right with God will not be, man, as little preaching, as little church as I can get, that's what I want. That's not what the heart of a true believer will do. They'll say, man, I need God's Word. I need to be taught it. I need to sit under the preaching of God's Word. And so as we go about and we seek to invest and disciple in people's lives, let's challenge them to be steadfast in attending church. Be steadfast in listening to God's Word. Be steadfast applying the message to your weekly life. Be steadfast in your own personal study of the Bible. You can do a lot of this as well on your own. But we do need the church still. But continue steadfastly diving deeper into the spiritual truths that are there in the Bible. In Hebrews, Paul said, I would talk to you guys about this. I'd get into this whole thing about how Christ is after the order of Melchizedek and everything like that. I said, Paul, we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Sorry, I gave who I think wrote the book of Hebrews away. But I'm not 100% confident on that. But in the book of Hebrews, the author there says, I tell you guys more about this, but he says, you guys aren't ready. You still just need the milk. You're like a little baby. You just still need milk. You're not ready for sound doctrine, for sound food. Well, I hope in our church we continue maturing. We're not just content with the basics of Christianity. We need the basics. But I hope we're ready to open our hearts to deeper and deeper things that are in Scripture, that we're growing under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And so this is a series in discipleship, and I hope we're all challenged as well, because we all need to be discipled. We all need to be growing. And the church exists for that very thing. But as we witness to other people, make sure they see the importance of being in church. We even talked about Kimberly a second ago. You know, she was here today. I'm so thankful for that. And one of the very first things Pastor said to her after she got saved and trusted Christ, she said, hey, let me tell you our service times for church on Sunday. Why? Because she's a new believer. She needs to be sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And she was tracking today. I'll let you know. I sat right next to her. She was right there with Pastor. And that's so encouraging. The Holy Spirit's at work in her heart. Continue to pray for Kimberly. Continue to encourage her when you see her there. I hope she feels loved by this congregation. And she should be, because we're all believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. But here's a person that we can put into practice exactly what we've been talking about. Continue discipling, continue encouraging, and encourage her to be here in church. And we can do that with our own examples too. You know, it's encouraging when someone walks in, they see a church full of people that want to be there. So we can encourage her and encourage others that way. So let's pray, and then I'll have Pastor come up. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that your Word is what equips us and perfects us and guides us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in listening to it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide Pastor and I. And Lord, is even just being reminded of the truth that we are not up here to give our own thoughts on a passage. We are not up here to give our own opinions or our own mindset on things. God, we're here to give your word. And I pray that you would continue to help Pastor and I and, Lord, the other Sunday school teachers that teach on Sunday mornings and everyone, even parents with their children, God, that we would just teach what the Bible says, and that we would be faithful in that. And Lord, help us all as believers, as members of Faith Baptist Church, that we would want to be here, that we would devote ourselves to sitting under the teaching and preaching of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Actually, before Pastor comes, I wanted to mention this. We do still have the sign-up sheet out there. If you would like to do evangelism through our church, we're trying to encourage as many people as can to sign up to do that. It's on your own time. Basically, you can either choose someone that you want to go out with, or you, if you would feel comfortable kind of taking someone alongside with you, then you can just leave that second outreach partner space blank and we'll pair someone up with you. And really what the goal is here is that we can, as a church, be effective in going out in evangelism, reaching people. And so we can kind of touch base with each other and say, hey, how are we doing? You know, what's something that I can encourage you about? We can be praying for each other. But it'll also be something that's not so structured that, you know, everyone has to show up in these specific times and do this specific thing. It's just a way we can help encourage each other. So if you're interested, the sign-up sheet is still out there. And it'll be out there for a little longer, and it's definitely open after that as well. But encourage everyone to take part in that. Pastor, do you have anything?
Yeah, just a comment regarding that. Let me just say that next Sunday...